السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين وعد الله الذين آمنوا منكم وعملوا الصالحات ليستخلفنهم في الأرض كما استخلف الذين من قبلهم ولا يمكنن لهم دينهم الذي ارتضى لهم ولا يبدلنهم من بعد خوفهم أمنا يعبدونني لا يشركون بي شيئا ومن كفر بعد ذلك فأولئك هم الفاسقون وأقيموا الصلاة وآتوا الزكاة وأطيعوا الرسول لعلكم ترحمون
The translation of these verses is as follows. Allah has promised to those among you who believe and do good works that He will surely make them successors in the earth, as He made successors from among those who were before them, and that He will surely establish for them their religion which He has chosen for them, and that He will surely give them in exchange security and peace after their fear. They will worship me, and they will not associate anything with me. Then whoso is ungrateful after that, they will be the rebellious. And observe prayer, and give the zakat, and obey the messenger, that you may be shown mercy. These verses. However, it should be made clear that God Almighty has made a promise, saying that if these certain conditions are met, then God Almighty will bestow His favor. And that favor is the institution of Khilafat, as a result of which you will become well established and granted peace after various states of fear. Thus, this is a promise and not a prophecy, in that God Almighty will certainly grant it unconditionally. This is not what God Almighty has stated. Indeed, He was to grant it, and He was to most certainly grant it, but to those who would fulfill its conditions. Allah the Almighty was to grant the institution of Khilafat with this promise. And what are those conditions? God Almighty states that they will worship me and they will completely refrain from shirk, i.e. associating partners with God. However, if they do not worship and if they do not absolutely abstain from and protect themselves from shirk, just as God Almighty desires, then they will not be able to fully benefit from this promise. And thus, despite Khilafat being present, the people who do not act and do not fulfill the conditions would not be able to benefit from it. Moreover, it is evident from the Holy Quran as well as the Ahadith, i.e. the traditions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that the institution of Khilafat was to be established on the precepts of prophethood in the latter days, and that this was to be a permanent Khilafat. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, has also clearly elucidated to us that there will be Khilafat after him, and that it will remain forever. However, alongside that, God Almighty has in those verses also made it clear to the Muslims that in order to benefit from the promise of Khilafat and to receive a share of the favours attached to it, you will have to bring about a change in your conditions. To be merely called Muslim or to just verbally proclaim one's faith will not make you deserving of the favour of Khilafat. Thus, God Almighty admonishes the Muslims that in order to fulfil the due rites of worship and to be protected from shirk, observe the prayers, give the zakat, and obey the messenger. And it is only then that you can receive the mercy of God Almighty. And with regards to obedience to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, we should also remember the guidance the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, gave us by stating that whoever obeyed an appointed leader by me has in fact obeyed me, and whoever disobeyed an appointed leader by me has in fact disobeyed me. Furthermore, in the institution of Khilafat, the Khalifa serves as the highest authority of being the appointed leader by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And thus, it becomes evident from this fact that showing obedience to Khilafat is just as important as showing obedience to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. However, this does not refer to the caliphate that is forcefully adopted and established through the aid of worldly leaders. Rather, this refers to the institution of Khilafat that is to be established on the precepts of prophethood and with regards to which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has clearly mentioned that it would be established following the advent of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam. And the system of Khilafat would continue from there as the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, would be the Khatamul Khulafa, i.e. the seal of the caliphs or successors. Furthermore, this Khilafat would not engage in wars and nor perpetrate cruelties. Rather, it would draw our attention towards observing prayers, and it will draw our attention towards paying the zakat for the sake of the propagation of religion and for the fulfillment of the rights of mankind. It will draw our attention towards making financial sacrifices. And thus, presently, this institution or system can only be found among the Ahmadiyya community. Similarly, another objective of obedience towards the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, is to become united. And this cannot be achieved without the institution of Khilafat. Other Muslims certainly offer prayers. However, due to not being unified, they and their hearts are divided. And despite sharing the same basic doctrines, yet they have created divisions as a result of delving into the finer details of faith. And in order to uphold their authority and fulfill their objectives, which now also include political objectives in Pakistan, scholars constantly fight with one another. And the same is the case of those who follow them. A short while ago, while the protests against the government in Pakistan were taking place, following that, two groups of scholars started to fight with one another. One of them was trying to attain its objectives and acquire authority through a group called Labbaik Ya Rasulullah, and whereas the other was trying to do so in the name of a group called Khatm-e Nubuwwat. And the world was observing this chaos and disorder on TV, as this was being broadcast on Pakistani television. But despite this, those people who follow them do not understand as to what kind of people they are following. Will it be these people who become the means of strengthening the faith for the general public as well as for Muslims? Will they guide them appropriately? It is impossible, as they themselves are corrupt. As a matter of fact, they are corrupt in accordance with the saying of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that the scholars of this time will be the worst of creation. If they give the zakat, the government remains unaware of how it is spent. The government claims to spend it on the poor. However, countless embezzlements are carried out with regards to the funds of zakat. And this is highlighted on the news in the media. And the question of the propagation of Islam does not even arise. Because what are those oil-rich nations doing that are established in the name of Islam? They are unable to carry out a single task in relation to the propagation of Islam. And if any community is making sacrifices and carrying out this task, then it is the Ahmadiyya community. And this task can only be carried out with the establishment of the institution or the system of Khilafat. And although some scholars and sincere people express this fact, that the system of Khilafat should be established. However, when you ask them to believe in the institution which Allah the Almighty has established Himself, they are unwilling to do so. As a matter of fact, they are fierce in their opposition. And the latest incident of this opposition occurred in our mosque in Sialkot 2 days ago. The mosque and the building adjacent to it was raided and attacked by the police and the authorities. In fact, one should say that this was done by the Maulvis, i.e. the clerics, and their followers under the supervision of the police and the authority. And so, what a great achievement this was on their part, and what a great success in their defense of Islam. In fact, 2 days prior to this, the police had sealed the house without any reason, and no one was even living in it. And even then, they attacked the sealed house with the necessary arrangements made by the police, and destroyed it from the inside. And this house and the mosque were built well before the formation of Pakistan. As a matter of fact, they were built over 100 years ago. And so there was no justification to suggest that as Ahmadis have recently constructed them, therefore we must break the minarets and domes. Hence, this is the state of those who are fierce in opposition. And they are now making announcements that they will damage and destroy even more mosques. One of the persons is a Hafiz, i.e. a person who has committed the entire Quran to memory, and a Qari, i.e. a person who is able to read the Quran according to its proper rules of recitation, and belongs to a political party. They claim to be a Hafiz, and yet they are completely devoid of the teachings of the Holy Quran. And they were most certainly going to be devoid of the teachings of the Holy Quran, as they have opposed the appointed Khatamul Khulafa of God Almighty and the arbiter of this time and age. As a result of this, they have become devoid of the teachings of the Holy Quran. They may have memorized the literal words, however their minds are locked in order to comprehend the teachings of the Holy Quran. In fact, this is also a punishment from Allah the Almighty, in that they are unable to comprehend these teachings. Indeed, in terms of creating disorder and corruption, their minds are very fertile. One may ask them to create disorder and corruption without limits, and one may even ask them to invent new methods of doing so. However, we are not able to compete with them in such matters. Thus, such is their condition, that they preach against one another, even in their own mosques, and make schemes of creating disorder and corruption, and thereby destroy the sanctity of their own mosques, as well as destroying the sanctity of our mosques, which are purely constructed for the worship of Allah the Almighty, by closing them down and attacking them and damaging them. And the reason for this is because they are giving precedence to their personal objectives over their faith. And moreover, until they do not accept the Khilafat, which was to be established in accordance with the prophecy of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, they will continue to act in this manner. And nothing good can be expected from them. However, there are certainly a number of decent people. Yesterday, a lady from the Senate very courageously expressed her concern regarding this issue and also condemned it. Now observe how cruelly the Maulvis, i.e. the religious clerics, and those people are of the same nature as the Maulvis and materialistic politicians will treat this poor lady. So far it has been observed that they trouble such noble people to such an extent that they either have to leave politics or they have to seek forgiveness from them. But as far as our emotions are concerned, as they have damaged a historical place from the time of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, and the government has taken it into their possession, but our response is as usual, and it should always be, and that is that innama ashku bathi wa huzni ilallah. That is, that I only complain of my sorrow and my grief to Allah the Almighty. And so, even though we have a sentimental attachment to that place, however, our great bond of attachment to the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam cannot be just limited to the protection of buildings. Rather, it is to be demonstrated by acting in accordance with his teachings and to be firmly attached to the institution of Khilafat which has been established after him, and by acquiring the blessings and deriving benefit from them, which God Almighty has mentioned in relation to the reward of Khilafat, and by improving the standard of our worship, and by acting in accordance with the injunctions of Allah the Almighty, and by elevating the standard of our obedience, and for this we should actively strive. Once someone asked the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, that what is the objective of the advent of a Khalifa? And so we should always keep the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam's response in our mind. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, stated, Reformation. This is the objective. He then further elaborated upon this. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, stated, Prophet Adam was the progenitor of this current human cycle. When the physical condition of humans weakened, and they forgot about the true purpose of God's word, and strayed away from the path of guidance, then purely due to the grace of God Almighty, He guided the world and took them out of darkness by commissioning a messenger. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states, The magnificent glory of God exhibited its luster, and the light of divine wisdom was established once again in the world like a lamp. And faith once again shined forth with its spiritual light. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states, Hence, this has been the practice of God Almighty since eternity. We have witnessed this since the time of Prophet Adam to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states, Therefore, this has been the practice of God Almighty, that after some time passes, and people neglect the teachings of a prophet, and lose the light of divine knowledge, provisions of faith and the right path, and the vicious darkness of ignorance, deception, transgression, and debauchery spread everywhere, then the attributes of God are impassioned. And then, through the agency of a great man, the name of God, and his unity, and high morals are established once again by providing divine insight. And clear proofs of the existence of God Almighty are provided with thousands of signs. And the lost knowledge of the divine, righteousness, and purity is re-established in the world. Therefore, faith has vanished from amongst the Muslims and non-Muslims alike. And for this reason, God Almighty sent the seal of the successors for this age in accordance with the prophecy of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, further states, And a tremendous revolution takes place. You should pay particular attention to this. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, Thus our movement was established according to this very practice of the past. The Ahmadiyya community was initiated in order to present the clear proofs of the existence of God and to establish the unity of God once again, and so that excellent morals are once again established. As we can see that the moral condition of the majority of the Muslims is very dire. They are involved in worshipping of graves, setting partners with Allah the Almighty, and having introduced all kinds of harmful innovations into the faith. And disobedience of God and immorality has become the norm, and they admit this themselves. There are many articles written about their current state of affairs, but as I mentioned, that they are not willing to accept the ardent devotee of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, who was sent by God Almighty to guide them and to rescue them from the abyss of ignorance. They are involved in many forms of hidden shirk, and high morals are nowhere to be found. However, the last sentence of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, as I have also stated before, should make us very cautious. That is, that our movement was established under this eternal practice. That is, that when the world is surrounded by impiousness and chaos, and good morals are lost, and people stop thinking about the unity of God, and associating partners with God becomes widespread, it is then that God Almighty sends His beloved, and then this initiates the revival of faith once again. Therefore, if we are not making these changes within ourselves after having accepted the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, then it is a point of great worry. We should always evaluate ourselves, that are we fashioning our lives according to what God Almighty has instructed us to do, in order to attain the favors and blessings that are associated with the institution of Khilafat. Also, what are the standards of these requirements? We have to assess our worship and the condition of our prayers. Also, is our every word and action pure from shirk, i.e. associating partners with God? And what are the standards of our financial sacrifices? And what is the level of our obedience? Are we meeting the standards set by God Almighty and His Messenger, peace be upon him? Also, in this day and age, are we trying to achieve the standards which the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam desired from the members of his community? Regarding worship and prayers, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, has stated, and it is mentioned in a hadith, that Hazrat Abu Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhu relates that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that on the Day of Judgment, observance of prayer is the first question that mankind will be asked about. If they succeed in this, they will prosper and attain salvation. However, if they fail in this regard, they will be unsuccessful and suffer loss. And if there is any deficiency in the obligatory prayers, then God Almighty will state that, does my servant have any voluntary prayers, so replenish the deficiency with these prayers. Likewise, their other actions will be evaluated in a similar fashion. Hence, this is the importance of prayers. These days, everyone is very focused on prayers and going to the mosque due to the holy month of Ramadan. However, this should not be limited only to the month of Ramadan. God Almighty will not inquire about prayers offered during the month of Ramadan alone. Rather, prayers offered throughout one's lifetime will be accounted for. Therefore, one should show great concern in regards to this. God Almighty has immensely favored His servants by stating that the deficiency in the obligatory prayers, which is a result of human weakness, can be fulfilled through the voluntary prayers that were offered in one's lifetime. Hence, God Almighty stated that this void can be filled with voluntary prayers that were offered. In relation to this, there is an hadith in which Hazrat Jabir radiyallahu ta'ala anhu relates. He states, I heard the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, state, not offering prayer brings one closer to shirk, i.e. associating partners with God, and towards disbelief. Hence, one should be greatly concerned in this regard. Associating partners with God, i.e. shirk, is a sin that God Almighty has greatly disapproved, and He does not forgive this act. Therefore, can we benefit from the gift of Khilafat, which Allah the Almighty has rewarded us with, whilst being guilty of this crime? Certainly not. Then, how should prayer be offered? What is the true essence and spirit of prayer? In relation to this, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, some go to mosques and offer prayers and observe other pillars of Islam as well, but the help and succor of God Almighty is not with them, and no significant transformation in their morals and habits can be observed. there should be a significant change in the actions and morals of those who offer prayers, through which one can ascertain that their worship is merely superficial and customary, because fulfilling the commandments of God Almighty is equivalent to planting a seed that impacts both the soul and the body. The example of prayers is like a seed, in that it should have an impact on the soul in the same manner when a seed is planted, and it can be clearly observed when it flourishes and grows. In the same manner, the impact of prayers should be witnessed in our soul, our body, and our morals. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, further states, a person who irrigates a cultivated land and sows the seeds in it with immense effort and does not see the bud would have to admit that the seeds were not good. In other words, the bud means that if the seed does not germinate and shoot forth, then this is the same state of our worship. The reason why I explain the meaning of this term is that some translators later come and inquire that certain words were used which they could not understand. Therefore, I've explained this word in more detail. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, further states, if one believes God Almighty to be one and without any partner, and observes his prayers, keeps the fasts, and seemingly tries his best to act upon the commandments of Allah the Almighty, and yet he does not receive any help from God Almighty, then one must conclude that the seed which he is sowing is rotten. Thus, this is the point which we must always keep in mind. That is, that we can identify the nearness of God through the improvement of the standard of our worship, and our behavior and our habits. If they have improved, then it means that our prayers are beneficial to us, and that we are coming closer to God Almighty. And if our outer state is not changing, then we have not attained nearness to God, and our prayers are of no benefit to us. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, further states in this regard, what is prayer? It is a supplication which is made fervently by glorifying, praising, and exalting God Almighty, and by asking for forgiveness and sending down salutations on the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And so, when you pray, do not limit yourselves to the Arabic wording like the unmindful. That is to say, if Arabic is not your mother tongue, and those who do not know Arabic should not constrain themselves to it, as that state of the heart which should be present in the supplicant cannot be brought about in them. This is because such a person's prayers and his seeking forgiveness are merely done in a customary manner, which carry no meaning. But when you pray, then apart from the Holy Quran, which is the word of God, and apart from the prayers which have been taught by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, there are some prayers of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and the Holy Quran, which we should recite, and we should understand them and we should learn their meaning in order to understand their essence. But there are also other prayers and prayers which people have worded themselves. And the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, then states that apart from these prayers, you should supplicate fervently all your important prayers in your own language, so that this humility and humbleness may be roused in your hearts. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, then states that prayer is such a thing that makes the heaven bow down to man and God Almighty comes close to him. The one who pays the due rites to prayer deems himself to have died, and his soul has left him and fallen at the threshold of God Almighty. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, further states that the home in which such prayer is performed shall never be destroyed. It is written in a hadith, i.e. a tradition of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, that if prayer had been ordained in the time of Noah, then his people would never have been destroyed. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, further states that Hajj has its prerequisites for man. It has certain conditions for which it can be performed, and therefore it is not incumbent upon everybody. In the same way, fasting also has prerequisites, and is not obligatory on the sick and those travelling. Those traveling can of course perform it later, but certain sick people are unable to fast at all. There are also certain conditions to fast. Giving zakat also has prerequisites, as those who possess wealth can give zakat. However, prayer has no prerequisites, while the rest are all performed once a year. In other words, all these modes of worship are performed annually, but we have been commanded to observe our prayers 5 times a day. Hence, as long as all the prayers are not performed, the blessings in it will not be attained, and nor will there be any benefit of taking this bath, i.e. oath of allegiance. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states that as long as the prayers are not performed fully, then the blessings found in them will not be attained, and nor will there be any benefit of taking this bath which you took at my hand. Therefore, this is the standard which we should be striving to attain. God Almighty then states that you should abstain from committing shirk, i.e. associating partners with God. There is a narration with reference to this that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, feared the spread of shirk in his ummah, i.e. amongst his followers. In one hadith it states that Ubadah bin Nasi told us about Shaddad bin Aws, that once he was crying. Upon being inquired as to why he was crying, he replied that I have remembered something that I heard from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and it has made me cry. He stated that I heard the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, say that I fear about shirk in my ummah, i.e. amongst my followers, and their inner desires. Upon this, I asked, i.e. the person relating this tradition asked, that O Prophet of God, will your people be involved in shirk after you? The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, responded, yes. And although my people will not worship the sun and the moon, the idol and the stone, but they will suffer from ostentations in their actions, and they will fall prey to their hidden desires. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, further stated that one of them will start the day fasting, but then he will come across a desire and he will break the fast and indulge in his desire. Such a person will be unmindful of his fast and it will be for show. In the previous sermon I mentioned the incident where people fast for the sake of their parents, yet in the middle of the day they go to the shops and eat whatever they like, and then later on in the evening they return home and break the fast with their family as normal, as if they had spent the entire day fasting. And so this is the state of certain people, and the newspapers here even wrote an article on this, which I mentioned in the previous sermon. Therefore, this is a very fearful situation. If we examine ourselves in depth, we will find several types of hidden shirk, i.e. associating partners with God. At times our prayers are wasted due to following our inner desires, and our fasts are squandered out of some worldly justifications. Recently, a young man met me saying that his work entails making pizza, and he has to taste it whilst making it. Therefore, he does not fast or abandons some of the fasts. And to this, one can only say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. That is, to Allah do we belong, and to Him shall we return. That despite being Ahmadis, we are acting in such a manner. I do not know if he even understood or realized what he was saying. However, I am deeply embarrassed to hear such things from people. We claim to wish to attain the bounties of God Almighty, but this claim will be rendered false if we do not act in accordance with His commandments. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states that God Almighty states in the Holy Quran that وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ, that is, that He will forgive whatever is short of that. This is just one part of the verse that the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, quoted and states that all sins will be forgiven, but God Almighty will not forgive the sin of shirk, i.e. associating partners with God. So, stay away from shirk and consider it to be the forbidden tree. Here, the subject of shirk is being discussed. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam then stated that tawheed, i.e. the oneness of God, does not mean to merely utter la ilaha illallah, that there is no God but Allah, and to hold thousands of idols in one's heart. In fact, the one who lords his actions, planning and deceiving to the same level as God Almighty, or puts his trust in another man which he should place in God Almighty, or regards himself as he should regard God Almighty, then in all such circumstances, in the sight of God, he is an idol worshipper. This is an explanation of the earlier hadith. Idols are not just those which are made from gold, silver, brass or stone, and in which trust is placed. Rather, everything, every word and action which is held in the same esteem as is only due to God, that is an idol in the sight of God Almighty. Therefore, we must assess our conditions with great attention. Then it has been deemed necessary for those who have attained the blessings of Khilafat to give zakat and make financial sacrifices. It has been related in the hadith, i.e. traditions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, by Hazrat Ibn Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that one should not envy anyone, but only in case of two people. One, whom God Almighty has endowed with wealth, and he spends it in the cause of faith. And the second person is whom God Almighty has granted wisdom, knowledge and sagacity, through which he settles the matters of people and teaches it to others. Then Hazrat Hassan radiyallahu ta'ala anhu relates that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated that secure your wealth by paying the zakat and cure those suffering from ailments among you through offering sadaqah, i.e. charity. Thus, this draws our attention towards all kinds of financial sacrifices, including zakat and sadaqah. Therefore, those upon whom zakat is obligatory should pay it. But, as the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam has stated, that zakat is not obligatory upon everyone. Therefore, he advised those upon whom it is not obligatory that they should pay focus towards sadaqah and take care of those who are in need and the poor. Thus, where it points out towards the importance of looking after the needs of the less privileged, it also points towards establishing unity, because zakat and other wealth can be spent in the most effective manner under the institution of Khilafat. Moreover, the Jamaat has the administrative structure, i.e. the Nizam, in place, which has a proper record of all those who are in need. Also, the local Jamaat should carry out an assessment and provide assistance to those in need. Generally, such lists are submitted, and also the Khalifa of the time receives reports from various places, and certain people also express their needs themselves, and the Khalifa then instructs the local administration to spend on them. It is for this reason that in Africa and other countries, the Jamaat tries to help the local people as much as it possibly can within its means. It seeks to provide assistance in the form of medical treatment and providing educational facilities and also food items, etc. And I have also observed many Ahmadis make heartfelt sacrifices in order to help their less fortunate brothers. And so, by doing this, it creates unity among them. Then, in regards to fulfilling the due rites of prayer and offering the zakat, and also forging a bond with one another in accordance to the teachings of God Almighty, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states that people show great humility and fervency in their prayers, and the natural result of this is that they refrain from vain things. When prayer is offered in its proper manner, then one will be able to refrain from all that which is vain. And then they are saved from this impure world. And their love for this world diminishes, and they develop love for God Almighty, and as a result of which they become those whom لِلزَّكَاةِ فَاعِلُونَ, that is, those who are active in paying the zakat. Their attention is drawn towards spending in the way of God Almighty. If they possess wealth but are refraining from wasting it on vain things and are instead paying focus towards worship, then they will spend their wealth in the way of God Almighty. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam further states that this is a direct result of anil lagwi mu'ridun, i.e. those who shun all that which is vain. When one shuns and refrains from all that which is vain, then as a result one's attention will be drawn towards spending in the way of God Almighty. When one's love for this world diminishes, then a direct result of this is that they will spend it in the way of God. And even if such people have riches in abundance like Qarun, even they will not hesitate to spend it in the way of God. However, there are thousands of people who do not pay the zakat to the extent that many of the poor and destitute from their own people perish, but they show no concern, even though God Almighty has commanded to pay zakat on one's each and every possession. In fact, one even has to pay zakat on gold and silver, although it is not obligatory on stones and gems. Therefore, those who are rich and affluent should assess their wealth and pay the zakat according to the prescribed rate. Thus, zakat does not just apply on actual physical money, but if other forms of wealth reaches a certain amount for a certain period, then zakat should be paid on that too. However, they do not pay this. Therefore, God Almighty states that those who shun all that which is vain, i.e. this condition will only develop within them when they are also paying the zakat. It is through paying the zakat that they can also be enabled to strive to refrain and shun all that which is vain. If their prayers are offered in the true spirit and with humility and fervency, then they will refrain from all that which is vain and will turn their attention on offering financial sacrifices. The promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam has stated that those who offer financial sacrifices are in fact those who refrain from all that which is vain. Thus, everything is linked with one another. The promised Messiah states, thus, one of the means by which one can shun all that which is vain is through paying the zakat. Therefore, prayer reminds us of refraining from all that which is vain, and by shunning all that which is vain, then focuses one's attention towards fulfilling the commandments of God Almighty, and also, instead of spending one's wealth on unlawful pursuits, instead, one spends it in the way of God Almighty. Thus, one of the conclusions the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam has drawn from this is that one is able to refrain from many vain things by spending in the way of God Almighty. God Almighty has also reminded those who have been rewarded with the institution of Khilafat that they should raise their standards of obedience. It has been related in a hadith from Hazrat Ubadah radiallahu ta'ala anhu that we took the covenant with the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, on the point that we will listen and we will obey whether we like it or dislike it. And that wherever we are, we will not dispute with the incumbent of rightful authority, and we will stay firm on the truth, or that we will only speak the truth, and that we will not be afraid of the rebuke of anyone in matters concerning Allah the Almighty. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, did not just state this in regards to himself, but also for the institution of Khilafat and the Nizam. In regards to this, it has been mentioned in the hadith that Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu states that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, stated, "It is incumbent on you to listen to and obey the directives of the ruler of the time in austerity or prosperity, happiness or grief, inequity or favoritism, in any and all situations." In relation to demonstrating obedience, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam states, "Show obedience to God, His Prophet, and to the rulers. If one shows true obedience from the heart, it causes the heart to illumine and the soul to experience a certain delight and receive light. One is not required to exert as much physical effort as is required to show obedience. But the condition is that one should show obedience in its true sense, and that is the most challenging part. In order to demonstrate obedience, one has to completely eradicate one's inner desires, because without this, obedience is not possible. And it is these inner desires that take the form of idols in the hearts of even the great saints who profess to believe in one God. One's desires can become idols, and then it is impossible to display obedience. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, further states, "The companions, may Allah be pleased with them all, were greatly blessed, and they were completely imbued with the obedience to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. Indeed, it is absolutely true that no nation can be called a nation, and nor can they have any spirit of unity in them, until they do not adopt the principles of obedience. And if they differ with one another and are divided, then let it be known that these are the signs of decadence and downfall." If there is a difference of opinion, then this will lead to dissension. And this in turn will lead to regression and a lack of development. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, states, "The reason why the Muslims are weak and are facing regression, amongst other reasons, is mutual disagreement and internal disputes." Thus, if one abandons the differences in opinion and obeys that one individual whose obedience has been decreed by God Almighty, then you will be able to achieve whatever you please. The hand of God Almighty is upon the Jamaat. The key to this is that God Almighty likes oneness, and this unity cannot be established unless there is obedience. In the time of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, the companions were men who possessed great judgment. God Almighty had made their disposition such that they were well acquainted with the matters of politics. The example of this can be seen when Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu and other companions were elected as the Khalifa, and they were made the sovereign of the Islamic Empire. The manner in which they discharged their responsibilities demonstrates the fact that they were men of great judgment and insight. However, it was their habit that whenever the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, said anything, they would put their own opinions and wisdoms to one side and would consider their own judgment as inferior to that of what had been instructed to them. Whatever the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, instructed, they considered that as an imperative command. Their passion to show obedience was of such a standard that they, i.e. the companions, would rush to the water left by the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, after he performed his ablution, and would deem his saliva as blessed. If they did not have this trait of obedience within them, and instead each one of them deemed their own judgment to be greater, then there would have been a state of disarray, and they would never have reached those lofty heights that they did. The promised Messiah, alayhi salam, further states, "I am of the opinion that in order to remove and abolish the conflict between the Sunni and Shia factions, this argument should be sufficient, that the companions had no mutual disputes, or even a shred of enmity against one another. Their success and accomplishments point to the fact that they were united and had no resentment of one another. The ignorant opponents of Islam claim that Islam was spread by the sword, but I declare that this is a false notion, and the truth of the matter is that obedience ran through the veins of the companions. It was this obedience through which they managed to win the hearts of others. It is my belief that the companions only took up arms to defend themselves. And even if they did not raise the sword, they would have conquered the world with their words alone." Hazur quotes a Persian couplet, which means that verily the advice given from the bottom of one's heart will surely have an impact on the hearts of others. They accepted a verity and truthfulness from the bottom of their hearts. They had no unnecessary formalities, nor did they show any sort of pretentiousness. It was their truthfulness that was the reason for their success. It is true that a truthful one only uses the weapon of truth. The Messenger of God, peace be upon him's countenance, which was illuminated through divine trust in God and with all forms of majestic and beautiful colors, has such a charm that it would involuntarily attract the hearts of the people towards him. Furthermore, the community of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, displayed obedience to the Prophet, peace be upon him, with great steadfastness. that anyone who would see them would want to join them. In short, we are in need of following the condition and unity of the companions even today, because God Almighty is preparing this community at the hands of the promised Messiah, and He will join the community prepared by the hands of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him. And since the progress of any community is dependent upon examples set by such individuals, therefore, in order to progress, one must sincerely follow this teaching and also display an exemplary level of obedience. Thus, all of you who are the community of the promised Messiah and wish to be deemed as the community of the companions should follow the example set by the companions. Your obedience should be of the same level as that of the companions. Your mutual love and brotherhood should also be of the same nature. Therefore, in every matter possible, you should adopt the practice of the companions. Although the promised Messiah alayhi salam was addressing his companions at the time, but if we wish to continue progressing as a community, and in order for the institution of Khilafat to remain, then we must emulate the example of the companions with steadfastness. The Jamaat will then progress in the manner it progressed in the past. Thus, this is the standard one must achieve in order to gain the blessings of God Almighty. We must elevate the standards of our worship, and we must safeguard our salat, and ensure that our every word and action are devoid of any sort of shirk, i.e. associating partners with God, and that we should spend in the way of Allah and safeguard our levels of obedience and remain loyal to Khilafat. It is only then that we can derive benefit from the blessing that is Khilafat, and also attain those blessings attached to this institution. And it is only then that we can remain attached to this everlasting Khilafat and ensure that our progenies remain attached to it also. Giving glad tidings of this eternal Khilafat, the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam states, "For it is essential for you to witness the second manifestation also, and its coming is better for you because it is everlasting, the continuity of which will not end until the Day of Judgment. And that second manifestation cannot come unless I depart. But when I depart, God will send that second manifestation for you, which shall always stay with you, just as promised by God in Brahine Ahmadiyya." And this promise is not for my person. Rather, the promise is with reference to you. As God, addressing me, says, "I shall make this Jamaat, who are your followers, prevail over others till the Day of Judgment." Thus, it is inevitable that you see the day of my departure, so that after that day, the day comes which is the day of everlasting promise. Our God is He who keeps His promise, and is faithful, and is a truthful God. He shall show you all that He has promised. Though these days are the last days of this world, and there are many a disaster waiting to happen, yet it is necessary that this world continues to exist until all those things about which God has prophesied come to pass. I come from God as a manifestation of divine providence, and I am a personification of His power, and after I am gone there will be some other persons who will be the manifestation of the second power of God. Thus, God Almighty granted us that blessing, and approximately for the past 110 years, we are witnessing the blessing attached to it, and also the fulfillment of divine promises vouchsafed to the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam. May God Almighty enable every single person who enters into the bayat of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, to reap the blessings of Khilafat, in light of the commandments of God Almighty. Last week, I urged everyone to pray, and I'm reiterating especially again for all Pakistani Ahmadis to pay attention towards this prayer, and that they should increase in their prayers, nawafil, i.e. voluntary prayers, and in remembrance of God, even more than before. May Allah the Almighty enable all of us to do so.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.